We're glad that you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, and I hope our study will be beneficial. I'm going through John 14, 15, 16, and 17 in a series of lessons where Jesus is speaking words to his apostles as they leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested and then later on trial and put on the cross. And he says many good things to his disciples to comfort them and help them. And some of those things are applicable to us today. And so I'm hoping to learn some lessons from these things. And today we're in John chapter 16. If you have missed any of our series and would like to listen to those programs or any Let the Bible Speak program, you can go to our website at wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org, for the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ website. And if you will click on Let the Bible Speak program, all of our previous recordings are located there. And we would also love for you to come visit us, come worship with us. Let's have a Bible study together. We'd love to do that as well. And we're simply interested in letting the Bible speak to our lives today. We need that so much. In John chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus continues this idea of helping his disciples who are going to be facing the world. They're going to be facing difficult times after his death on the cross and burial and resurrection. He was with them for the space of 40 days, and then he ascends back into heaven, and they're going to be by themselves, and Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit to help them. But they're going to be in that situation facing the world, and it's going to be difficult and hard for them. And so he wants them to have some help with that, and he wants to give them some words to comfort them with that. So let's look at this great chapter. Jesus will have some things to say about the disciples in the world, the Holy Spirit and the world, and some help that the disciples can get when Jesus is gone away. And this particular chapter contains a very important section in it about the truth of God's word that we have in the scriptures today. So it's a great chapter. Let's read John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour comes that whosoever kills you shall think that he offers service unto God. And these things will they do, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I spoken unto you, that when the hour is come, you may remember them, how that I told you. And these things I said not unto you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go unto him that sent me, and none of you asks me whether I go, or whether goest thou. But because I have spoken these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. So the first thing that Jesus talks about is how they're going to be facing the world. And there's going to come a time when people in the world will kill Christians, kill followers of Christ. We know that Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. And we know that James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And there are people who are going to be killed for the cause of Christ. And these disciples are going to face that themselves. But they have to be strong. So Jesus says that they're going to kill you thinking to offer up sacrifice to God. There's people going to do this in the name of religion or in the name of God. We see that even going on to this day. And so people do terrible things in the name of religion. They shouldn't be doing that, but they do that. They think that that gives them legitimacy for what they are doing. But he also says that they do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't have a right relationship with God and Jesus, and so that's why they kill others. They don't believe the truth. They don't know the truth. They don't care about the truth. They just care about their ideology, which involves killing people that they disagree with. So the disciples are going to have to face these things. But Jesus wanted them to know in advance so that they would not stumble. They would not fall away. They would not allow the persecution to cause them to give up and quit. And Jesus wants them to be strong in advance. So the first thing that we learn is that people who really don't know God or Jesus, they can hurt others who follow Christ. And we see that still going on to this day. When we become a Christian, we need to be knowing up front that at some point in our life, we'll probably have to suffer some sort of persecution. It could be something very severe like death, or it could be something very mild, like in comparison to death, mild, but something like some verbal abuse or some shunning or something like that. And we just still have to be strong. Paul said that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. So that is a very distinct possibility. We see it in the book of Acts and other places, and we see it still to this day. The other thing that Jesus promises is that when he goes away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all the truth. If you look at what Jesus said earlier about the Holy Spirit, he has mentioned him in chapters 14, 15, and 16. He's called the Spirit of Truth in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He's called the Holy Spirit who will teach you and bring you into remembrance of all things, chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus has already mentioned that the Holy Spirit will come and bear witness of him, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. One way that he will do that is by giving them the inspired words to speak and to write. The other way he will do that is he will allow the apostles to perform miracles, which will bear witness of the truth and of Jesus. So it started on the day of Pentecost with the apostles, not everybody. That's an error that is commonly taught today, especially by our Pentecostal friends. The Holy Spirit did not fall on the 120 in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and Matthias, who had been newly chosen, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues. So that's the first miraculous manifestation. And then we find later in Acts chapter 2, in verses 43 and 44, along in there, where they worked other signs and miracles. They would heal people and do other things. This was the Holy Spirit working through them to bear witness. But we also find now in this reading that the Holy Spirit is going to do a couple of very important things. He's going to do something with regard to the world, and he's going to do something with regard to the apostles. So let's read it together. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's necessary at this time, for you that I go away. After he is raised and after 40 days, he's going to ascend back up into heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you." Now look at what he's going to do with regard to the world. And that would include all of us today. And let's look at and see what he does with the apostles. "And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world," a reference to the devil or Satan, "has been judged." So, what he's going to do with the world is convict them. The word here, to show that they are wrong. They're in a wrong relationship, to demonstrate that. And it's going to be through the words of the Holy Spirit as the apostles preached those words, and it started on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up with the 11 and preached the gospel sermon. They were preaching, he was preaching. Luke records Peter's sermon. And they were convicted of their sin. They said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They were convicted of their sin. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin, through gospel preaching, through the preaching of his words. It's words that tell people that they're wrong, or that show that they're in sin. Okay? It's not what I think or feel, or I feel that I have sin, or I think that I have sin, but the New Testament teaching tells me what sin is and that I have sin in my life. That's how I'm convicted. Now, I may obey the gospel or not, but that's how I am convicted. So he convicts the world of sin. But Jesus said, of sin because they believe not on me. The fundamental problem with sin in a person's life is not just individual sins like lying and cheating and stealing and committing fornication and drunkenness and other kinds of things like that, profanity and so forth, but the fundamental sin of not believing in Jesus. I don't want to believe and obey him. That's the fundamental problem. And it's still that way today. We've got to come to Jesus. And then Jesus says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you behold me no more. When Jesus ascended back into heaven at the right hand of God, after his cross and his shedding of the blood on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, that whole plan provided a way for man to be righteous and right with God. And so if we're in sin, we have to learn from the New Testament how to be righteous, how to be right, how to get rid of that sin. That's through the gospel as well. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. The devil has been judged. And by Jesus dying on the cross and defeating him and providing a way for salvation, he's defeated. And anybody who follow him, he's been judged. And anybody who follows him will be judged. But understand that the conviction of sin, how to be right, and that we're under judgment, all of that comes from the words of the Holy Spirit that are preached and recorded in the New Testament. So the first thing he's going to do is convict the world of sin. The next thing, and he's going to use his words to do that, the next thing that we're told about is he's going to use his words to guide the apostles into all the truth. And this is a very, very important passage for us today. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. I wanted to make note of this before we get into the details of this. Jesus said, I have other things to say to you, words. But the Holy Spirit is going to say those words. I'm not going to say that right now. In chapter 15, Jesus talks about words. In chapter 14, he talks about words. This is very, very important, friends. It's the words of the Holy Spirit, inspired, recorded on the pages of the New Testament, that are the words that we need today. It's not about feelings. It's not about ideologies and philosophies and what I think and feel. It's about the words of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. I want you to notice that. That is so important in our world of relativism, where anybody just does anything. We're in a world where it's all about feelings and I have a heartfelt experience and all that kind of thing. That is not the case. It's the words of Jesus. It's the words of the Holy Spirit that we appeal to and we turn to. So, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these things shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he takes of mine and shall declare it unto you. So notice the inspired process. God gives his words to Jesus. Jesus gives his words to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to give his words to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and thereafter, those words are recorded from Matthew to Revelation. It's an inspired chain of events. It's a chain, if you will. God linked to Jesus, linked to the Holy Spirit, linked to the apostles, and then they spoke and wrote, and that's what's recorded in our New Testament. So what we hold, number one, what we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the apostles. Notice that it's the very words of God. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus said he will guide you into all the truth. Not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. We have all truth that God wants for us from Matthew to Revelation. Friends, have you ever thought about that? You have all of it. You don't need any latter-day revelations. You don't need any revisions to the message. You don't need any modifications to the message. You don't need any additions to the message. You have all that you need. And especially with regard to latter-day revelations, God did not give a latter-day revelation to Muhammad in the 600s AD. He just did not do that. God did not give a latter-day revelation in the mid-1800s to Joseph Smith. He did not do that. He gave all the truth through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. That's what we have. And there were no latter-day revelations through Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Science. There were no latter-day revelations through John Rutherford and the Jehovah's Witness. There's no latter-day revelations through popes and the Catholic Church. There's no latter-day revelations through the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches and anybody else. There's just no latter-day revelations. All the truth means all the truth. And that's a very, very important passage in John chapter 16 and verse 13. It's so important. We have all of it. I was talking to a Mormon one time, a young Mormon, in a Bible study with him. And I said, we have all the truth, John 16, 13. And he said, well, what Jesus meant there was that he gave all the truth for that time period. But later in the mid-1800s, he gave more truth to Joseph Smith. Read your Bible again. It doesn't say he will guide you into all the truth for this time period, and then later I will give more truth later. He doesn't say that. He just simply says all the truth. And this is even confirmed by other passages, like Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the Greek word there means once for all time. So we have all truth. So number one, we have God's word through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles. Number two, we have all things, okay? And number three, the words that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles and recorded in the New Testament, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Everything ultimately glorifies Jesus. So, that great chain of the inspired words of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit given to the apostles. And we need to remember that we hold the very Word of God. Number two, we hold all of the truth of the Word of God. And number three, those words, when we obey them, read them and obey them, we glorify Jesus. So it's a great passage of Scripture. But let's move on. In John chapter 16 and verse 16, let's read this next section where Jesus is going to try to give some comfort and consolation to his disciples, knowing that he's going to leave them. Verse 16, and a little while, and you behold me no more. And again a little while, and you shall see me. There's going to come a time later on in the evening. He's going to be arrested and then tried in the early morning hours. He's going to be put on the cross, and Friday afternoon, he's going to be put in the tomb. So Friday afternoon and all of Sunday and early Sunday morning, they're not going to see him. He's going to be buried. But yet, a little while, and you shall see me again. He's going to be resurrected. Some of his disciples therefore said one to another, "What is this that he said unto us, a little while, and ye behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said, "Wherefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We know not what he says." Jesus, perceiving that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said, a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." When Jesus dies and is put in the grave, they're going to be weeping and lamenting. They've lost their Savior. They've lost the one that they were with for some 3.5 years. The world, however, the world is going to rejoice. The Jewish leadership and the Romans, they were happy that Jesus was gone. They were glad that he was gone. They're rejoicing that he is gone. Of course, they don't realize that he's going to come out of the grave. And so, they're going to be sorrowful, but the world is going to rejoice. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." When he's resurrected, when he talks with them for the space of 40 days, when he ascends back into heaven and they begin to preach the gospel, their demeanor is going to change. And they're going to joyfully serve the Lord in their role as apostles and gospel preachers. Verse 21, "A woman, when she is in travail," giving birth, "has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world." And so there's going to come a time when they're going to be sorrowful, and then that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you." He's going to see them on his resurrection, and he's going to spend some time with them before going back into heaven. "And in that day you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name." Jesus is going to go away. He's going to ascend back up into heaven. The apostles are not going to have him personally in their life to talk to, but they can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And this is one of those things that I've been trying to point out. There are some things that Jesus speaks to the apostles that are for them only. The Holy Spirit is coming to them only, guiding them only into all the truth. But these other things about being persecuted by the world, being convicted through gospel preaching of our sin, praying to the Father in the name of Jesus, all of these things are for us today. And so we need to take advantage of these blessings and these lessons that are for us. Verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." You're not praying to the Father in my name, but when I leave, you will do that. "Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full." Prayer and answered prayer is one of the ways in our life as a faithful Christian that brings so much joy to our life. There are things that sadden us from day to day, but the joy of answered prayer. Verse 25, John 16, 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in dark sayings," or parables. Jesus often taught in parables. "The hour comes when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father." After his resurrection, while Jesus was with them for the space of 40 days, he taught concerning the kingdom of God. And they would hear more plainly and more clearly about God's plan. And when they were guided into all the truth by the apostles, and they begin to preach on the day of Pentecost and all throughout the book of Acts, they learn plainly what is God's plan. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I will say not unto you that I pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. We need to do that today. I came out from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go into the Father. He will do that. He will ascend back up into heaven. His disciples say, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no more in dark sayings. Now know we that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, and is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, the disciples would flee for fear. Judas would betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Peter would deny him 3 times. Mark tells us that all of them would leave, and it would fulfill the prophecy that smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. The disciples scattered on that night. They were fearful and scared. But God was still with the Son. And that's a good reminder for us today. We might not have the physical individuals around us on certain occasions to be right next to us, to support us and help us, but God is always with us. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me, you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in a right relationship with Christ. That's where true peace of mind, peace of conscience, peace of heart is found. When we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ, there's always going to be some trouble in the world. Some trouble with people, some trouble with work, some trouble with various relationships that we have in life. But in Jesus, we can have peace, and it helps us get through those other things. And Paul calls it in Philippians 4, the peace that passes all understanding. Peace that we know that we're right with God with sins forgiven. Peace that we know that when we die, we can go to heaven. And we need that inner peace in our life today. So a great chapter, John chapter 16. And it's a great series of lessons where Jesus is leaving. He doesn't want them to be sorrowful. He doesn't want them to be fearful. He doesn't want them to be left alone. And there are great words here. And one of the greatest things that he said in this chapter is that the apostles were guided into all the truth, and they gave us that truth. We have that. Let's have that in our lives today. And if I can help you have it in your life, please contact us. Thank you for being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.